wonderful. In this life, we are destined to fight and to, when I say fight, not against each other, I mean fight against our enemy, Satan, and spiritual warfare. And tonight, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that picks up where we left off this morning. So turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And going to the book of Colossians was prompted for me by a study that we're doing in Life Group called Gospel Fluency. And it is all about talking to others about Jesus. When we love Christ, we talk about him. And then the more we talk about him, the more we love him. And so bringing Christ to all of our discussions is a really important thing. And so I asked you to answer this question: what is essential to the church being the church? What can't we do without? We know that we can do without buildings. We know that we can do without chairs. We can do without carpet. Imagine that. But what can't we do without? Yes, Dawn. The Holy Spirit, absolutely. Somebody else had one? Yes. People, very true. Absolutely. Somebody else? Pastor Raj. Prayer, very true. What else? Yes, Dave. Fellowship. I thought you said television for a second there. Yes, Chesley. Oh, well, thank you. So, okay. Christ. Very good. Did you read my notes? All of these things are things that really, and we need leadership, and we need the Word of God, and we need all these things, and I want to focus on Christ tonight. And let's pick up Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through chapter 2, verse 2. You remember we talked this morning about our identity in Christ, about who Jesus is. Now let's pick this up, Colossians 1, 24 through chapter 2, verse 2. I now rejoice in my sufferings. That's weird, isn't it? I rejoice in my sufferings. How many of us really rejoice in our sufferings? The further you go into life and these sufferings and difficulties and pain and toil, it's hard to rejoice sometimes. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. For the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, he has said a mouthful right there, hasn't he? What's he talking about? Christ's afflictions not being filled up. Does that mean that Christ's sacrifice was not enough? And what's he saying? I've become a minister according to the stewardship from God. That means God has called him to be a minister in the church. To fulfill the word of God, verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, now catch this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Let's pause there. What he's saying is he had never met the Colossian believers. He'd never met the Laodicean believers who lived close to Colossae. And he's struggling, and he's laboring, and he is wrestling, and he wants them, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Father, as we come tonight, we are asking, as we open your word, that we would see Christ and that we would assess our lives in relationship to Jesus Christ alone, that we would assess our church in relationship to Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we ask it. Amen. Sometimes it gets a little confusing about what's going on in the church. We can easily lose our focus. We can easily lose our mission and begin to wander. And where are we going as a church? And not that long ago, reports came in that 80% of people who believe that the Bible is God's word also believe that it contains errors and is not to be taken literally. 80% of people who call themselves Christians, I missed that part of it. 80% of people who called themselves Christians in this study and believed the Bible is the word of God, they said that it had errors. Now, you realize the people they were asking was just regular people, right? I don't think it was people inside Jamestown Baptist Church, probably. But there's some confusion, okay? There's a lot of confusion. It seems like a lot of uncertainty when it comes to what a Christian really is, what a Christian does, the Bible, Jesus Christ. And that's why I really enjoy what we read just now out of Colossians chapter 1, because it brings a lot of certainty. And what I really like about the passage here is that Paul really tells us, if we're going to serve Christ, here's how we need to focus. Here's where we need to center. So as parents, as a pastor, as people in the church, as you go to work, in your marriage, in your homes, as you just go out in life, what do you focus on? What's going to really make the difference? What, when you come to the end of your life, will you be able to say, really, what have I done? What's most important? And I look at Paul, who was a guy who came to the end of his life, and he says, I've fought the good fight. I've really done what God has called me to do. I've finished this course. And how could he say that? Well, he gives us the keys right here in this passage. What was his mission? What was essential? And I want you to see three things that were essential to his ministry, essential to his life and to his service. And what I find here, though, is as he writes the book of Colossians, he's talking to people who were kind of confused. I mentioned this morning. The Colossian believers, some of them were actually worshiping angels. And when we say worshiping angels, what they thought was that to get close to God, there were these angels that served as intermediaries. And so they would pray to these angels, kind of like some people today pray to Mary. They would pray to these angels and think that these angels got them close to God. And Paul is saying, no, you need Christ and Christ alone. Jesus plus nothing. And then they were also doing these special diets and special rules and regulations. And then they got into man-made Greek philosophy. And all of this was dragging them away from Christ. And what Paul does is throughout the entire book is he says, you know what's essential? It's really who's essential? Jesus. So when you look at your life, how much of it is about Jesus? How much of it is about talking about Jesus? How much of it is about rejoicing in Christ? And so when I look at the passage, Paul tells them exactly what we should really center our lives on. And so he's really, when I look at Paul's life, here is a guy who really stood for Christ, and he tells us how to really serve Christ. And what I'm looking at here is I see, first of all, a heart of a servant. Then I see the focus of a discipler. And then I see the commitment of a laborer. So we've got a servant, a discipler, and a laborer. And all these three things center around one person, Jesus. Okay, so let's look at this, the heart of a servant. Verses 24 and 25, what does he say? He says, I am actually rejoicing in my suffering. Verse 25, I am a minister. Now, when you think of minister, what do you think of? You probably maybe think of a pastor, right? But in Scripture, you find that a minister is just a term that really should be true of all of us who are Christians. A minister really literally means an attendant, a waiter at a table. That's what Paul looked at himself like. He was a waiter at the table. Do you think of yourself as that here at church? Just an attendant, a waiter. You're here to serve. Do you show up on Sundays and you say, I am here to serve, and throughout the week too? You stop and say, I want to serve Christ, and I am going to pour myself out for Christ. This is not a glorious term, this word minister. It is a term that talks about, he says, I suffer for Christ. Now, I realize that we're not the Apostle Paul, but he's serving as an example of someone who's been called to be a minister. It's not something that brings a lot of notoriety, Paul was, we can call him maybe a super apostle in some ways, but and the church grew by leaps and bounds under him, but he still calls himself a minister, just a servant. And Christ tells us that we need to serve. Christ came to serve, but not to be served, but to serve, and that's the way it is with us. Fundamentally, we are servants. I heard it said that when pride enters our church service, Christ exits our service, right? When pride comes in, it's like God says, hands off, this has got to be about me, not about you. This has got to be about Christ. And so the application is here is, do you want to come to the end of your life the way Paul did and be able to say, I have run this race? Well, be a servant for others. Be a servant for Christ. And the heart of the servant I see in verse 24 is he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You talk about a guy who suffered. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Now you think about that. What do we really suffer today compared to what Paul did? And yet he's willing to pour himself out. And you want your life to count for Christ? It's being a servant. It's pouring ourselves out and being expended for the souls of other people. And it means that we're givers rather than takers, right? We're not consumers. We're people who are saying, how can I best serve the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what makes someone come to the end of their life and say, you know what? This has been about Jesus. It hasn't been about me. And so he's actually suffering for Christ. Now, one of the things I notice in verse 24 is when he says, I'm rejoicing in it, when you're suffering and when you go through pain, it's easy to become bitter, right? When you're being used. It's easy to become bitter, but Paul doesn't do that. He just sees it as a privilege, a joy. There's nothing like serving Jesus Christ. If we set our eyes on people, then we tend to become bitter. But when we set our eyes on Christ and say, Lord, this is for you. This is what I give you, an act of worship, this service, this song I sing, or this lesson that I teach, or this act of kindness, it's for you. It's not necessarily for this person so much, it's for you. I give it to you. That keeps us on track. It keeps us with joy. I'm often amazed when I look at the dedication of our White House staff people. Okay, think about the people who serve the president. They're on call 24/7, and you say, well, they do it for the money. Well, not really, because you can make a lot more money in other places. I realize they make a decent amount, but maybe not enough to just give their lives the way they do. They work insanely impossible hours. Some of them probably they don't even go home at times. And why do they do it? Well, it's the privilege of serving in the United States White House. It's the privilege of serving the president. Now, think about your service for Christ. You're serving someone infinitely greater than the president. And what he wants us to do is serve with gladness, to rejoice, as Paul says. So use Paul as an example of someone who's serving, someone who really is making a difference, and he's pointing them to Christ. So genuine ministry really requires a heart of service, a servant. Then secondly, genuine ministry requires the heart of a discipler. What do we mean by a discipler? It's someone who points other people to Christ and causes them to grow deeper. When I look at verse 27 or verse 28, it's talking about preaching Christ, warning people, teaching every man in all wisdom. Verse 27, he's pointing them to say, Christ in you is your hope. And everything that Paul is doing is he's pointing people deeper to Christ. That's the heart of discipleship. And so let's ask ourselves when we walk away from conversations, does that person know Christ better by having interacted with me? Do they see Jesus deeper by having had that interaction? Or was it just about this and about that? Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of this. I'm going to read a story at the end of the message that talks about a guy who does this. But how can you do this? We all have interactions with other people. Jesus needs to be our central focus. Verses 26 and 27 talk about this mystery. What is it? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ in you. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. And can you just think of someone in your life that has made you think more about Jesus than other people? Now, I can think of one guy in particular. He's actually spoken here, and you might not even remember him. His name is Mike Moore, okay? He was a guy who discipled me years ago, and we didn't get together like every week for a long time. That's one way to disciple. We would just talk, and we'd stay up late at night. He always liked to stay up late, and we would sit there and talk. He had such joy, and he would rebuke me. He would encourage me. He would admonish me. He would teach me. And it was this iron sharpening iron. And this guy had such a passion. And he's still going strong for Christ. If you remember him, you know he was a joyful guy. Well, I wonder, as I look at Mike, I know Christ better because of Mike. And it makes me ask, for all of us, does anyone know Christ better for knowing us? Front and center in all ministry is the effort of proclaiming Jesus Christ. There was a missionary named Mildred Cable who said this: the greatest crime of the desert was to know where water was and not to tell anybody about it. Isn't it the greatest crime spiritually to know who Jesus is, to know the power of Christ, and not lead thirsty souls to Him? You might do it differently than I do it. You might do it in different settings. But first and foremost, discipling others to Christ, helping them to grow deeper. What was his goal? Verse 28, present every man perfect or mature in Christ. To proclaim Christ, to help others to go on to maturity. So the heart of a discipler, the heart of a servant. And then lastly, the commitment of a laborer. When I look at verse 29, he says, to this end, I labor. You know what that word labor means? He says, I'm exhausted. The word can even mean to be beat up. He says, I strive, I struggle, I tire myself out, I expend myself. And he really did. I don't know what Paul was like in his physical body, but I have a feeling, I know he had scars. I know he went without food sometimes, and I don't think he's suggesting that we destroy ourselves. But I think he was just saying, you know, I'm willing to expend whatever it takes so that others, and I'm willing to do the work so that others can come to Christ. And so he's fatigued, he's worn out. Striving talks about a struggle, a conflict, almost a contest, a competition that he's fighting against Satan to bring people to Christ. And what's his goal? Chapter 2, verse 2. That people's hearts would be knit together and encouraged, that they would understand who Christ is. Verse 3, he points them to the treasures and wisdom and knowledge that are found in Christ. So have we ever put ourselves out for another believer like that? Where we'd say, I'm fighting for you. I'm wrestling for you. Now that might sound exhausting, and it is. Ministry can be exhausting. But where's the strength? Look at the end of verse 20. He works with the strength of Christ, which works in him mightily. So I find that he also says this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I can do all things through what? Christ who strengthens me. Do you ever repeat that to yourself? There are times when I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you think, I can't do this, I can't do that. No, I can do all things. That doesn't mean that, you know, I can just go out and for sure make $1 billion. No, it means whatever Christ wants you to do, he's given you the strength to do that. Christ wants you to be a godly college student. He's given you the strength to do that. Count on it. Does Christ want you to provide for your family? He's given you all the strength that you need to do that. Does Christ want you to point others? Well, he wants all of us to point others to him. He's given you the strength to do that. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need the commitment of a laborer, a servant, a discipler, a laborer. And all of those things are wrapped around the strength that we find in Christ. So as we look at this passage, I just want to close with this one account, and we've been reading Gospel Fluency in our life group, in the Bob Life group, and Jeff Vanderstelt has written this book, It's an excellent book, and it's subtitled Speaking the Truths of Jesus into the Everyday Stuff of Life. You talk about Christ. Do you love him? You'll talk about him. The more you talk about him, the more you'll love him. Listen to this story. Jeff Vanderstelt tells how he spoke to Christ to a lady on a plane. He says, recently on a plane, I happened to sit next to a woman who was very troubled. I didn't know this at first because she looked polished and seemed pleasant in her greeting. Pause there for a second. When you're going around, don't people just they all look fine, most of them. They look competent, they look smart. They're you really don't know what's going on, but you dig a little bit deeper and you find out it's not all right with many of them. Oftentimes when I travel, I ask God if the time on the plane is for me to be alone for my work or rest, or if he wants me to engage in a redemptive conversation. The answer is usually fairly obvious within minutes of takeoff. In this case, he wanted me to have a conversation. I asked the woman, so are you leaving home or headed home? She replied, well, both, I guess. I live in Seattle, but I'm flying to the place that was supposed to be my new home. My husband and the boys are there now. It's a little complicated. I prayed, help me, Spirit. Help me to listen well. She continued, we couldn't all move at the same time because I have to stay back to work for a little while longer in Seattle. However, now we're getting a divorce, so I'll be staying in Seattle. I'm just going to see my sons and sign divorce papers and head back home. I asked what had happened, and she continued to open up. I continued to pray and listen to both her and the Spirit, what I call listening up. The story just poured out of her mouth. The dam had been ready to burst for some time. I have found that when you make space for others and they really believe that you care, they are eager to open up and pour out their hearts. I don't believe this is just a technique, by the way. I'm convinced more and more that God's Spirit is at work ahead of us, and as we depend on him, he produces the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our lives. I'm increasingly convinced that people can sense something different about us. The woman on the plane went on to describe how she had had an affair and how her husband, in his anger, had done everything he could to destroy her image on Facebook, turning all their friends against her. He had succeeded in turning her sons against her as well, and she was terribly embarrassed, broken, and demoralized. I listened for quite some time, and it became clear to me that she was sorry for what she had done and regretted the pain and shame it had brought on her and her family. Not only did she feel bad, but she was crushed by the weight of it. The guilt and the shame were too much to bear. She was deeply burdened by her husband's anger and her son's pain. Listen for the pain. Listen for the need of Jesus. She wanted to make things right. She wanted forgiveness. And Jesus had good news for her. At one point, she stopped and said, you sure are nice. You've been listening to me go on about my life, and I've hardly talked to you about your life. You're just so easy to talk to. Who are you? She seemed surprised that a stranger would listen and show that he cared. I then explained to her who I was and, most importantly, who I knew. I let her know that I know and love Jesus. See, isn't that what we're talking about here? Pointing them to Christ. And that Jesus cared and was listening to her as well. She then shared that she had never been into religion, but recently she had been seeking and checking out some churches. As I said above, I am more and more convinced that the Holy Spirit goes ahead of us. I shared with the woman that she was feeling shame and guilt because of her sin. I shared with her the story of Adam and Eve and how they tried to deal with their sin. You and your husband both know the pain of sin, I said. And because sin is ultimately a violation against God, the giver of life and his ways, that is why you're struggling. The Bible calls this payment atonement that Jesus made on the cross. What you need, I continued, is one who can truly atone for your sin. I then went on to describe how Jesus willingly went to the cross to take her sin on himself. You will never be able to do enough to remove your guilt and cover your shame through your efforts. We went on and on about how the gospel brings forgiveness. At the end, she said, I feel like I got a free counseling session with God just now. I'm convinced he set up our seating arrangements for this flight. Do you see how actually it's fairly simple? When you sit down and just start talking, you care about them. This is what Paul did. He said, I work, I proclaim, I strive that they would know Christ. Now, this might be you for unbelievers, but believers need to hear the gospel as well. Our kids, our spouse. I hope that today, between this morning and this evening in Colossians that you will say, is my life about Jesus? Proclaiming him, sharing him, putting my hope in him. Let's pray. Father, as we come tonight, it is so easy for us to get off track. Lord, would you help us to set our eyes on Jesus? Would you help us to turn the eyes of others on Jesus? Lord, would you help us in the struggles of life to remember that as believers we are reconciled, that we are delivered, that we are free and forgiven, and that we have hope and we're holy and blameless and faultless in God's sight because of Christ. Help us, Lord, to remember who Jesus is and proclaim who he is. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.